All right. Hey, I'm Dave. If we've not met, we're welcoming Amped Blend, Roan County, down in Bearden, online, joining us right now as well. And if you have a Bible, we're going to actually be in 1 Thessalonians. Mark kicked us off last week in a new series that we're called Living God's Will. And for many of us, we hear that word, like, living God's will, and we're like, well, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, awesome. That'd be great, but how in the world do I do that? How do I live the will of God when I don't even really know the will of God? When it comes to the will of God, it'd be like, okay, if God would just tell me his will, I would do it. If God would just make it clear, if he would just make it clear, I would do it. That's how I'm wired. Some of you are like, well, even if he showed me, I'm not really sure I would participate. And some of you, I know you're more spiritual than I. You're like, no, I'm just really good in God's timing and all that. Well, bless you. So all that to say, I want to know. I want to know what does God want from me? And so as I was growing up, I wanted to know. When I know for some of you, I was little once, and I wanted to know, God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, do you want me to go to college? If I go to college, where should I go? And then when I was a teenager, I was like, I think God's calling me to this thing called ministry, but I really don't want to do that, and so I'm going to pretend like I don't hear that. I'm going to do something else. So God, where should I go to college? What career? What career should I pursue? God, I think this is the person that I want to marry. Is this the right person? Is she the one? And then I got married, and then I began to wonder, okay, well, kids, and how many kids, and how many kids is enough, and can we have kids? And then we had one, and should we have another one? And then all of a sudden, they start growing up, and then you're like, well, God, what's your will for their life? God, what do you want from them? And so it just is this nonstop sequence of wondering, God, what's your will? And so as we're talking about God's will, and we talked about this last week, and we're going to do a little bit of review as we get started. Because when it comes to God's will, there's really two different aspects to it. And the first is God's revealed will. God has revealed his will to humanity. To all people, for all time. He has revealed it through the scriptures. He has told us in places in scripture explicitly what the will of God is. And we're looking at one of those in 1 Thessalonians, where it's absolutely clear for everyone who is a follower of Jesus, this is God's will for you. That this is what this looks like. But I know some of you are like, well, okay, that's great. I know, like, we have the Bible and stuff, but I mean, like, for me personally, what's God's specific will for me? What is God's specific will for all those things that I've already mentioned? God, just tell me what is your future for me in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? God, tell me what, just make it clear. And that's what we're going to call the unrevealed will of God. There's an author that I like. He calls it the secret will of God. I like the unrevealed will of God. It's the things that God has held back. It's the things that are addressed in Deuteronomy chapter 29:20 and verse 29 when it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And when you read that word law, you got to think God's loving instruction. Okay? All the words of God's loving instruction, all the words that God has instructed us. And so God has revealed his will to us through the scriptures. And here's the secret, that we might actually do it. He's told us a bunch of stuff, that we would do the stuff. You can say, okay, Adam, well, what is God's will for me today? It's right here, that you would do it. Not just talk about doing it, not just having it in your head as theory, not just going, well, you know, I might get around to doing it. No, like you would do it. When he says love people, he means like love people. Not in theory, but in reality. When he says, that we talked about last weekend, that he talks about being a person who rejoices, not that we would do it in theory, but we would do it in reality. Hey, right now, I can choose to be disgruntled and angry, or I can choose to rejoice. That we would make the choice in that moment to say, you know what, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to choose joy in this moment. I could choose to be angry, bitter, and mean. Instead, I'm going to choose joy in this moment. Why? Because Jesus. Because I have life in him. And so this is what we're going to talk about. This weekend, when we're talking about living God's will is choosing dependence. We were made to be dependent upon God. We were made for it. From the very beginning of time, humanity was made to be dependent. Now, there's three different concepts. There's dependence, there's independence, and in between those two, there's interdependence. A married couple is made to be interdependent upon each other. That it's for the mutual good of both, that they would rely on each other. And some people view that the relationship between man and God as an interdependent relationship. But the problem is, God is dependent upon no one. God is dependent upon no one. So we cannot have an interdependent relationship with God because he's dependent upon no one. But what we can have is either a relationship of independence or dependence. And so that's what we're going to talk about. What's it look like for us to be a people who choose dependence? And so last week when we began, Mark went through the beginning of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And the church in Thessalonica began back in Acts chapter 17. We read about Paul going to Thessalonica and presenting the gospel. Some people responded in faith and other people didn't. In fact, it was a place where Paul had to run away because persecution was coming. And so Paul writes a letter back to the church there, to the Thessalonian church. He writes this letter, and in that letter, they're doing it right. They're a group of people who have got it, and they're doing it right. And Paul writes this letter as a letter of encouragement. And then at the beginning of verse 4, it comes to a finally. And this finally is actually a really long finally because the letter has 5 chapters, and this one takes 2 of them. So here we go. Finally, at the beginning of chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more." Hey, we've seen what you're doing. We've heard about you. You know the steps. You know the stuff that you're supposed to do, and you're doing it, and we want to encourage you. Keep going. Keep doing it. Keep walking it. "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, church word, okay? Yeah, I don't use that word in any other sphere of my life other than church. And so what is sanctification? Here's a definition, okay? And we're not going to go all academic today, but here's a definition from Grudem's Systematic Theology. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. What does it look for us to grow, to look more and more like Jesus? It's the concept of holiness, which is another concept we talked about last week that a lot of people just don't understand when it comes to the church world. When we talk about holiness, people think religious. When it comes to holiness, oh, that person's, they're very holy because why? They use a lot of church talk. They use a lot of words like sanctification and justification, and words that I don't use in my everyday life. Those are the holy people. I'm just a guy trying to make it through. I don't know what that is. No, that is not holiness. Holiness is simply a set apart. It's that. It is literally you've become a child of God so that you would be different than people who don't know God, that you would be different than the people who don't follow Jesus. Not that you would use religious speak, but that you would actually do the stuff in the book, the things right here. Holiness is living out the truth of God's word. It's being a person who's walking the steps that God's prepared in advance for you to walk in. It's transformation. What we're talking about here is God's will is gospel transformation. When we use that, what we're talking about, that you can call it sanctification, or you can say, hey, God's will for me is that I would be a transformed person from the inside out. That from the inside out, that God would change my heart and mind, that I would think differently in order that I would act differently, that I would put into practice the truth of God's word. And this is the work of God and us. It requires, right? While we're dependent upon God, it requires our participation in the process. We can either choose dependence or we can choose independence. And when we choose independence, all of a sudden that gospel transformation process, it hits a bump in the road. It takes a little bit of a turn. It goes a different direction. But when we choose dependence, the beautiful thing about choosing dependence is that's where God works. Independence is where God brings this change to our lives. Now, Mark introduced this idea again last week, and I know that we're starting with a lot of review, but I think it's really essential that we grasp this. Two Rivers Church, it's really important that we would grasp this idea that a couple years ago now, we got away as a leadership team, and what is it? Who is it that God is calling us to be, and what is God calling us to do? You could call that a vision process. And in that vision, we believe that God revealed to us this description that you can find on 2rc.tv/vision. You can read it with me, that we believe life is best lived rooted in a gospel-centered community. We believe life is best lived with other people who are following Jesus, that are focused on the steps that God's prepared for them. We believe that's the best life, that's the life that God has made us for. And what will happen? Together, we will actively pursue God. We'll worship together. We'll have set apart times to seek God together. We'll be active in that. And then what will happen? We'll be experiencing the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit, deepening our love for Jesus and for one another, and ensuring the gospel is made real to our neighbors in tangible ways. This weekend, you've already heard that last part. Why? Why do we do something like Love Gives? Is it just because, oh, that's a nice add-on? No, it's part of what we would call the transformation process, where we start to look outside of our sphere and, hey, how can I be a blessing to someone to make the gospel real to someone who's outside of my normal sphere, outside of the normal people that I interact with, outside of the normal community of people that I engage with, that the gospel might have a chance to impact them as well. And so we have an opportunity to participate in that. So this guides us. But really, this weekend, we're talking about experiencing the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit. What's that called? That's called transformation. What's that called? Sanctification. You see, we just didn't get away and just make up words. It wasn't like, hey, let's come up with some, like, it's just the New Testament following Jesus put into a description. Like, that's the vision, that we would be New Testament followers of Jesus. What's that mean? We'd be people that are centered on the gospel. We'd be dependent upon the word of God as the Spirit of God empowers us to live out the life and community that he made for us to live. That's the picture of the New Testament. And so this is exactly what Paul is referring to when he writes this to the church in Corinth, when he wrote, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." That we would be a people who are changed by God himself. And if that's going to happen, we're going to live out God's will. And in order to live out God's will, we have to choose dependence. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and chapter 4, he says, this is the will. And then he begins this description. And we could summarize the description as flee, beginning. You know, he talks about sexual immorality. He talks about sin, that we would be a people who flee from that. And then that we would be a people who choose other stuff. And so picking up in chapter 5 at the end of verse 12, it says, "Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 through verse 22 and chapter 5, we have bookends. If you want to know God's will for your life, it's gospel transformation, and here's the process, okay? Avoid sin, love people, and reflect God's heart. And this doesn't happen in a microwave. You can't go get the Jiffy version of this one. This is a long process over a long time. In fact, it's a lifetime of following Jesus, of doing what? Avoiding sin, loving people, and reflecting God's heart. Now, we began last week with the how. How do we do that? It's this interaction with God by being a people who choose to rejoice, okay? Now, this week, it's being a people who choose dependence by praying without ceasing. Now, this phrase, praying without ceasing, this one, I've not known what to do with this one in my life. Even as somebody who does church for a living, I don't know how to pray without ceasing. I don't get that. That doesn't make sense to me. I know that there were people throughout history that did that. They were called monks, and they would enter into a monastery and lock themselves down in a room, and they would pray 24/7 because they took this as, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do. And so they isolated themselves from the world. Regarding the rest of Scripture, they just ignored it, and they locked themselves down and said, well, I guess I'm just supposed to pray 24/7. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I don't think it's, hey, avoid the rest of the world and lock yourself down and become a monk. And so what is it? What does it look like for us to be a people who pray in this idea that we as a people would pray without ceasing, that we would pray continuously? The first thing that we're going to talk about is that prayer is a declaration of dependence. We've already talked about that's what we're made for. We're made to be dependent upon God. And prayer is a declaration of dependence. It's how I declare my dependence on God. In other words, an American value is independence. And I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? I'm just saying that's an American value. It isn't a Christian value. A Christian value is dependence upon God. That's a Christian value. As a follower of Jesus, no matter what I do in the culture, right, my life is supposed to reflect a dependence upon God. I wasn't made to live on my own. Even as a parent, as we're raising up our kids, the goal isn't complete independence. We want them to grow up and to be independent. We don't want them to live at home forever. It's nice. I'm learning. It's nice. My youngest daughter has gone to college. Like we're finally in this empty nester thing we'd heard about. And I'm like, this is nice. I like this. But the goal of a parent is to you step into your kid's life and you are God in their world. You are the representation of God in their world. And so over time, what do? You transfer their dependence upon you and you point them to Jesus. That's the parenting model. That you're dependent upon me and I'm going to transfer that to Jesus. That hopefully by the time they're an adult, they get the concept that life is to be lived dependent upon Jesus, to walk with him. And your role of being that person that they're dependent upon goes away in order that you would transfer dependence to Jesus. Some of you, that may be the first time you've ever heard that. That's the goal. Right? That we would be a people who live our lives dependent on God. Now, we want to be people who can live independent. We want to be able to pay our own rent. All right? That's important. But that we'd be a people who are depending upon God, never realizing that we can ever just be out there on our own. So, the second thing that we see is this, that if we're going to be a people that are engaging in this kind of prayer, we have to come to this idea that it can't just be a list that I take before God. It can't just be me telling God what I have going on, the crisis that I'm in, the things that I need him to do. It has to have just a little bit more life than that. And so what we see is dependent prayer is an ongoing dialogue with God. Dependent prayer is an ongoing dialogue with God. And the first time I'd heard this, it was in a book by a guy by the name of Dallas Willard. a book called Hearing God, and it was first published back in 1984. I did not read it in 1984. It was much later. It was in the early 2000s, and there's been a couple redos. But in that book, and Dallas Willard, he was a professor. He's now passed away. He was a professor at USC, and he was a philosophy professor, and he wasn't like in vocational ministry per se, but he was a prolific writer on discipleship and transformation and what it looks like to follow Jesus in reality in the days in which we live. And he was just a fairway kind of evangelical person. He wasn't out there on the fringes. He wasn't anywhere that we would go, wow, he was really believing in some strange stuff. No, he's center of the road. And so to have this evangelical center of the road person talking about hearing God was very life-giving to me, because in my life at that time, I was experiencing some weird stuff. All of a sudden, the stuff that I was reading on the pages of scripture, like, I was experiencing some stuff. Like, I had people telling me some things that how could they possibly know? How could you possibly know? I had a friend of mine come up to me. I'm walking past him. We're at church one day. He comes up. I can still see the breezeway where at that church building where we were passing each other. Has opened the door, and he says, hey, when are you moving? I'm like, I'm not. No, seriously, when are you moving? I'm not moving. I'm not. I have no plans to move. I'm not going anywhere. He's like, dude, you're moving. And he would have said dude too. He said, dude, you're moving. I was like, that's weird. That's dumb. That's strange. He's a weirdo. Guess what? I was moving. I was moving. And all of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, that was crazy. That was a little weird. And all of a sudden, this starts happening more and more. I have these thoughts. I don't know where they come from. What's this thing? What's going on? And so when I'm reading this book, and I'm like, oh, I'm not one of the weird ones. This is normal. The normal Christian experience is the Holy Spirit is in us. And so the communication of the Holy Spirit sounds like it's coming from in us. Novel concept. I'm like, this just doesn't even make sense scripturally. It makes sense logically. Just if we just told you, if you don't believe anything you read in scripture, if we just said, as a people, we're an indwelt people, that we have the Holy Spirit in us, our automatic reaction should be, well, then if the Holy Spirit is communicating to me, it should sound like it's coming from within. It should sound like a thought. It should sound like a feeling. It should sound like, I don't know how I know, I just know. I just got these creepy things upside the back of my neck, and I just knew. That's what it should sound like. That's just logic. And as we've been walking our way, man, we've been walking our way. We've been through John's gospel. I don't know if you've been loving this the way I've been loving this. I've been loving this. Because we went through John's gospel talking about the life that we get in Christ. And then we get that life. And then we walk through the book of Acts and we were talking about, hey, then how do we live that out as the church began? And that we're part of the next chapter of God's story and what he's doing. And then all of a sudden we're in a book called 1 Thessalonians about one of those churches and this idea of being a people who are transformed to look more and more like Jesus. Dallas Willard writes about how the practice of listening to God is actually as widely accepted as the concept of prayer. The idea of prayer is universal. Everybody prays. Statistics would say almost everybody prays. I've seen research that says people who don't believe in God pray. It's kind of like, hey, I don't even know. I'm not really sure God exists, or I might even go, I don't even know God exists, but it's kind of like buying a lottery ticket. Hey, I don't really know. I know there's other chances. I know the odds say that I'm going to lose, but I might as well give it a shot. Hey, I'm not going to do it. You know what? It's only $30 million. Who really wants to throw away I don't even know how much a lottery ticket costs, a dollar for $30 million? Then I'm not playing, but $300 million? Oh, I'm in. I'm playing that. That's the way people view prayer. Like, oh, I have a little crisis. I can manage it. People who don't know God. I have a little crisis. I can manage it. But now I have a big problem. And so, well, let me just throw a prayer up to the big guy upstairs and see what happens. What do I have to lose? That's just called, you know what you call that kind of prayer? Wishful thinking. That's what that's called. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being people who understand that God is communicating. So in his book, he writes about how everybody prays. And you know what else he writes about? In his research, and it was a while ago, but I do not believe it's changed, that also a common experience is that people actually have had God communicate to them. But you know what the secret is? They won't tell anybody. They actually have had God show them stuff. That if you ask them the question, like, have you ever experienced? And the research said, yeah, I've experienced that, but I would never tell anybody, even my best friend. Why? Because people who do that, they're what? They're weird. In fact, our culture will tell you. I saw on a nationally known TV show, I actually saw someone say that, hey, this person believes God speaks to him. Can you believe that? That's crazy. And guess what? If you're a New Testament follower of Jesus, you go, no, ma'am, you're crazy, because that's the description of the New Testament life that is in the scriptures. It is that normal Christianity is God speaking. God speaking is normal Christianity. And people who accept less than that are accepting the abnormal. They're embracing the abnormal. Now, the thing that happens is dependent prayer is transformational. Dependent prayer is transformational. It's how we engage in this process that we've been talking about. It's how we engage in this idea that God's will for us is to be a people who are engaged by gospel transformation. It's transformational prayer that we experience God's work in us. I just knew, I was at a point in my life, I just knew that God was calling me to pray more. I didn't know how to say it. I didn't have a vocabulary for it at the time. I just knew, in my mind, I had this idea, like there was a specific amount of time, and it was pretty big. And at that time, I saved 5 minutes. 5 minutes was a really long time. If I could go longer than 2 minutes in prayer, I was winning. Because after all, don't you run out of words? I'm a words guy, and I run out of words. I only have so many words. I know that can be hard to believe, but I only have so many, and then I run out of them. And so, God, how in the world would I pray for that length of time? How would you even begin in that? And so I began discovering that God's word is full of stuff to pray. And you've heard us talk about this. You've heard us talk about praying the scriptures, praying the scriptures, praying the scriptures. And I'm sure some of you are sitting there going, hey, I hear you saying that. I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no idea how to actually do that. I have no idea how to put that into practice. And so I'm going to give you a practical example. One day I was praying, I would say now. At the time, I didn't know that's what I was doing. As I was going through Psalm 24, and I was asking this question, God, what do you want to teach me? God, what do you want me to see? And then I wanted to see it, and I wanted to hear from him. And at the time, I wouldn't have called that prayer, but guess what that's called? Transformational prayer. Worship-based transformational prayer. It's meeting God on the pages of Scripture. And so I was reading in Psalm 24, and it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And in that moment, here's what I felt like God was teaching me. Like, when we view that through the lens of the gospel, guess who that is? That's us. It was like, that's you. Every follower of Jesus, that's you. Stop reading this, David. Stop reading this for being an Israelite living in the 6th century BC. Read this as a follower of Jesus living in the days in which you live. And if you read it that way, guess what? That's you. Who's going to ascend the hill of the Lord? Guess what? Everyone who is in Christ. Everyone who has new life in Christ, guess what you have? You have access to the hill of the Lord. What did that represent? It represents God's holy place. It represents the temple. That now all of those who are in Christ have access. And that what's going to happen, like the righteousness of God himself is given to us. So we could be what? We can be seekers of the face of God. And what does that mean? That sounds really churchy. Seekers of the face of God. And I'm like, that's it. That's what it's about. It's about being a person who would actively seek the face of God. And we see in the scriptures that that's what Moses did when he would go and he would meet with God. It says he would meet the God like a man face to face. He would seek God. He would be intentional about seeking God. I'm like, that's it. That's the transformational secret. And then I just had that in my mind. And then we have, this is a guy, I've known of him. He wouldn't have a clue who I am. I've known about him. I've read his stuff for a long time. And he actually spoke here at Two Rivers a few years back. His name is Daniel Henderson, and in his book, Transforming Prayer, he writes, if all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss his face. But if we seek his face, he will be glad to open his hand and satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts. And all of a sudden, it was like, if you take the scriptures and you seek the face of God, all of a sudden, this world opens. And now it's an entirely different kind of relationship than me just sitting down with a list of stuff that I have going on or I want God to do and me telling him about it. I just tell him, God, this is what I need from you. Could you do this? Instead, he's like, I got some stuff for you. I have some things for you. And all of a sudden, prayer goes from a list to a conversation. This ongoing dialogue, it's rooted in worship. And what happens is it changes us. It changes us. When I start intentionally paying attention to what God is doing and what he wants from me, all of a sudden it starts to change me. I've told this story before. This happened a few years ago, and I believe in a prayer time. And on a day that we call Alignment Day, that one of the things God was asking for me is, hey, stop being a complainer and choose joy instead. Novel concept. Wow. Now, what could we say from the scriptures? Was that God's will for me? And we could say, absolutely, because that's God's will for every single follower of Jesus. Every single follower of Jesus, we learned last week, God's will for us is that we would stop complaining and start rejoicing. That's God's will for all of us if I'm a follower of Jesus. But in that moment, he also made it very personal. Not just in general, but, hey, David, I'm asking you to live this out, to put this into practice. So another illustration of how this happens is yesterday I had this thing written. I was good. I was ready to go. I had this thing written, ready to go. And all of a sudden, I'm doing a project, and I have this thought cross my mind. And it's this, that prayer helps us live out God's revealed will. That's what it does. And also, trust him with what is yet to be revealed. The secret stuff, I can trust him in the stuff I don't know. And I can be transformed by the stuff that he's revealed to me. How? In the secret spaces of prayer. In that place where I'm allowing him to speak into my world as I communicate with him. That's where it happens. And I had this thought. I'm like, boom. And I wrote it down. And then I came in. And all of a sudden, the place that I thought I was going to go, I mean, it's generally there. But I had like 19 slides. And all of a sudden, for Alex, I'm like, hey, man, I'm sorry. I finally got my slides in on time, but I got 6 changes for you. A third of them. I got to add more stuff. Well, I could have just been making that up, or I'm trusting that, hey, in this moment, the Holy Spirit is guiding me to a place. Because one of the things that we talk about as leaders here is that we'd be willing to do whatever God says that we would be able to do, and we really do have a heart's desire for that. So on the weekend, we'll call the audible, and we'll do the audible. Guess what I was doing yesterday? I was audibling, you know? Omaha, Omaha, I was on it. That's what it looks like. It's a conversation. It's being willing to go his way in a moment. Jesus taught his disciples to pray the will of God into reality. There's a model prayer. You call it the Lord's Prayer. I call it the model prayer. It's an example of how to pray, not literal words to pray. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. And in that prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And there, this is a prayer that the revealed will of God would become reality in the lives of people. This is not a prayer that the secret things of God would happen, that the unrevealed things of God would become reality. No, this is that the stuff in this book would become real in the lives of people. That the people would be what? That they would be changed, that they would be transformed. And so I said I was going to make this really practical. We're going to make it really practical. We've been talking about people on your 3x5, and you're like, "Oh, man, I thought we were done with the 3x5. We're not done with the 3x5. But this week, you got it's the people on your 3x5 and the other people in your life, the other people that you love, the other people that you really care about, the people that you're in community with, your family, your friends, your coworkers, all people. What can you pray for them? What could you possibly pray for them? 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, that's what you can pray for them. That they would be people who live out the will of God. That God, as I think about my friend Steve, would you help him to flee from sexual immorality? That you would allow him to be a person transformed by the gospel. God, would you show Steve what that looks like? Would you show him what it looks like that he would be a person who's called out in holiness? God, would you show him what it looks like to have a changed heart and mind? God, would you show him what it looks like to love people? That he has no ability to love apart from Jesus. Would you show him what that looks like? I just started praying the beginning of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. That's what that was. That wasn't just me making up the stuff. That was the stuff right here. What's God's will for Steve? That he would flee sexual immorality. That he would be a person changed by the gospel, that he would know that he's called to holiness, that he would know that he's called to love. I didn't have to make it up, and I can say, what? I want to pray God's will into his life. Now, Steve is just a figure that I made up. Who are the people in your world? And so you have an endless guide to interact with God about the people in your life, whether they're on your 3x5 or just the people that you love in your life. You can also, this week, you can engage in the live it out section that's in your handout that you got on the bulletin on the way in. There's a section in there called live it out together. And in that, what that is it's just a guide for you. A guide that you would be able to interact with God. It's almost like we do it on purpose. That we give you a day-by-day guide that ends with a question that you actually ask God. And if you're asking God a question, guess what you have to do? Slow down long enough to listen. Slow down long enough to say, God, what? When you ask God a question and expect that he might actually have an answer for you. God, what does that look like? So those are two things, two next steps. But what we're going to do in this moment is we're going to ask God together. We're going to ask God one question. No matter what venue we're in, if you're online, this is the question that we're going to ask God together. God, what is the area of my independence? If prayer is dependence, if God's will is that I would choose dependence, God, would you show me one area of independence? So I'm going to ask you, would you grab your phone? Grab your phone, notepad, computer at home, whatever. Open up the Notes app. And so as we do this, if you've never asked God a question before, I just want to help you understand just a little bit of what this might look like. You may have a word that crosses your mind. I'm going to ask you to write it down. You may have a sentence that crosses your mind. I'm going to ask you to write it down. If you're a visual thinker, you may see a picture of something, or you may have like a little movie playing in your mind. I'm going to ask you, write it down, just so you would remind yourself what that is. You may have a feeling that you feel. You may already know what it is. You need to just write it down. You don't know how you know. You just know. Just write it down. Write it down. Don't question it. Just write it down. And then, as you walk through this week, consistently ask God about it. Hey, God, you showed me the area in my life of independence. Will you show me what it looks like to choose dependence? Whether that's with your finances, with your kids, in your marriage, with your school, with a conflict that you're having with a friend, whatever that is, God, show me how I choose dependence in the midst of this. And so that's what we're going to do right now. And it's only going to be like 30 seconds, okay? Only going to be like 30 seconds. Ask God the question and write it down. God, we believe that you want to speak to our hearts, and so we ask that you would do it in this moment. God, we're grateful that you're a God who speaks. And so in this moment, we say thank you for that. And now we ask that you would empower our worship, that you would help us to declare our dependence upon you, that you are good and kind and you can be trusted. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you here in live stand, everyone in our venue stand, as you're worshiping online, you can stand. And let's worship. Let's declare how much we need Jesus.